Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour, Joshua chapter 24. This lecture and the next, we're going to complete Joshua with a little bit of a recap on it. Everything going well. Joshua, of course, that type of taking us into the promised land. Meaning, what does that mean to us today? Going into the millennium age, the return of Jesus Christ, the second advent. Many things will transpire in a very short period of time, a five-month period. And God's elect must be prepared spiritually, especially for that particular time. So you want to, God builds up an assurance for himself, meaning that is to say for you in him. He kind of gives us a little summary in this 24th chapter of what he's done for us. And I hope that you kept record throughout this book of Joshua at the battles that were fought. With God, you always win. Without God, you always lose. So it's that simple, and that's still the way it is today. So this type of entering into that promised land, 24th chapter of the great book of Joshua, in the Hebrew tongue, Yeshua, which is to say Jesus in the Greek and English tongue. Chapter 24, verse 1, and it reads, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." Now, Shechem, of course, means back or shoulder, meaning get your back into it, get your shoulder into it. This is an interesting place, and I want you to recall in your mind, if you would, what has happened here. In Genesis chapter 12, along about verse 7, God appeared to Abraham when he first came into the promised land and visited with him, made the covenant. And Abraham built an altar here at Shechem. An altar to who? An altar to Almighty God. And then, as time would go on, Jacob, as he was returning, in Genesis chapter 33, verses about 19 and 20, he would come to Shechem. And he also, he's worried about Esau, his brother, but he found out that Esau still loved him, though they had that hatred, cross. And Jacob was so pleased and so relieved here at Shechem that he built kind of a special altar. And you should always remember that altar that Jacob built here. Jacob, the father of the tribe, so to speak. You should remember it quite well. He called his altar built here at Shechem El El Ohi Israel, which is to say, God is the God of Israel. That was the name that he named the altar there in Genesis chapter 33. So, as Joshua brings all the elders and the peoples to Shechem again, much history connected with this geographical location. And he's going to instruct them. You must remember in the last chapter, in the closing verses, along with verse 13, God says, you remember this, you put it down and know of a certainty, I will never clean the sanctuary again until the time of the end, that 2300 days of Daniel. And, of course, that brings it into the parable of the fig tree, the fig tree generation. So a great deal happened at this particular place. There is always a note of finality to it. And that makes it very important, what is said here, what is done here. And Joshua, being old, calls all together. And what happens? Verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, who's doing this talking? The Lord God of Israel. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, that's to say the Euphrates River, okay, up in the nation of Iraq today, okay, at Ur, and on up into what we call Baghdad of today, Babylon. In old time, even Terah stationed, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Nahor, of course, means snorting. And they did serve other gods. This is why God told Abraham, you get out of here. Don't want you around here. It was not a good place then, and apparently it's a lot going on there even today, and has been down through history. That nation that is across the flood, which is to say across the Euphrates, which is to say Iraq of today. Even this superpower of superpowers has given much attention to the cruelty, the degradation, the cutting off of limbs, that has the mass genocide by poison gases and chemicals by a very bad leader has been done away with. And it's being hopefully rectified to the point whereby it would be livable. Will it? Well, that remains to be seen. But God, the important thing, God said, get out of here. You know, don't try to set up your resident here, speaking to our people. Okay, so, and this is what our Heavenly Father is saying. I told them, get out. And this is when he would send Abraham on that trip, that he would see him in the promised land in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. At Shechem, the same geographical location, verse 3. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, the Euphrates, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And of course, Isaac would be the father of Jacob and Esau, and on it would go. And Isaac would later, his name be changed to Israel. But what happened when they went across the river, that's when the name Hebrew came into being. Well, what does the name Hebrew mean? Well, it comes from Eber, and it means exactly that, crossing the river. Those people who crossed the river. And this is when they were called Hebrews, Eber. Okay, verse 4. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. In other words, Almighty God hated Esau. And Jacob he loved, as it is written in Romans chapter 9. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated while they were still in their mother's womb. Why in the mother's womb? Because Esau cared nothing about his inheritance. And as it is written, this was also happened in that great book of Genesis, a very important book. In chapter 25 through 27. Esau, when he found out that he had sold his birthright to his brother, rather than petitioning Almighty God for forgiveness, he went to his father, his earthly father. And he was granted that he should live in that 27th chapter in Seir, which is to say, away from the fat of the land. In other words, Esau would later settle north, even up as far as Rush or Russia to today, away from the fertile growing seasons, away from the fat of the land, so to speak, up today. And so it is. That came to pass. And it was prophetic. It was pronounced of God. And God's in control. That's the main lesson you want to learn from this. Our Father had a plan of salvation coming out of the gate for the children of Esau, for the children of Jacob, for the children even of Gentiles, for all. And that plan of salvation came, of course, through the seed that will bring forth Joshua's namesake, which is to say Yeshua, that is to say Yahweh's Savior, Jesus Christ himself, the Anointed One, the only begotten of Almighty God. And so these things were not by accident. It's the plan of God moving and bringing things into the position, quite frankly, that they are today. That his word would come to pass. It would go down exactly as it's written. So far it has. Have you read it? It's very important. Let's go with the next verse. And the next verse reads in verse 5, I sent Moses, also an Aaron, and I plagued Egypt. And they went down there when I was ready for them to come out. It took 400 years, but according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. You went down. I sent to Moses and Aaron. Aaron as the priest, but Moses was also a Levite, the brother of, if you would, Aaron. He was a Levite and a priest also. He was just a little bit on the shy side when it came to speaking, he thought. But God performed these plagues, which were miracles, through these two to bring the people out. They had a destiny. They had a purpose. And God's in control. That's why you want to always be on the side of God, and that's why you always want to know God's plan. Why? Because that's exactly how it's going down. What a history we have, and how wonderful that history is. And when you really take inventory, God has always protected his children, those that love him, those that follow him. Always, always, he has never failed us. Verse 6, to continue. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. I mean, you were cornered, you were sacked, and here you had an armed army behind you, even with war horses and chariots. There's the Red Sea. And it would seem that there was no hope. But there's just one big difference. These people that are trapped by the Red Sea have God. They have our Almighty Father. And he is with them. So who's going to win this affair? Well, let's read. Father will not forsake them. You listen to it. Verse 7. And when they cried unto the Lord, they prayed. They wanted the Father to help them. I don't know, when you get in trouble, do you ask his help or do you do without and then wonder why you're never blessed? They talk to him. They ask. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season, a whole generation. Why? Because of a bunch of wimps that wouldn't go on into the promised land when God told them to. He said, I've already taken care of the trouble over there. Believe me, trust me, the giants are not there any longer. Go on in. But oh no, 8 out of the 10 spies that went to spy out the area came back trembling. There's giants in that land. All it was a big old mountain named the Giant's Backbone. God had already driven out the trouble. But God himself, when Pharaoh was just about to attack, brought this terrible pillar of darkness, this storm, to where they couldn't see between Israel and themselves. And then when Moses would pass his rod upon that Red Sea, it opened. He had to wade in first. He had to have faith. He had to trust. And then when they cried out, God opened that Red Sea, and they marched across on dry land. And after having marched across, Pharaoh's army charged through that passageway. Chariots and men, war horses, armor. You can't swim too good with all that on. And the water flowed them over, and they drowned. God has a way of taking care of his own. That's why Moses, leading his nation, had the greatest weapon of all. And that's not sacrilegious to call God a weapon, because he is our shepherd. And a shepherd is a weapon for the sheep, the caretaker. That staff, that rod, always protects, and it's always handy. God knows how to take care of his own. Corrects, yeah, oh, you bet. There was a generation died in that wilderness. No need for it. It wasn't God's plan for that generation to die, but it was a point of discipline. And you want to pay heed to the discipline that God applies. Meaning, the lesson being, and the moral to it, listen to God. That's how it's going to be. It is written, and it will come down exactly as it's written. I guess the big question is, I always ask you, have you read it? You know, many times when Jesus was asked a question, he would turn to them and say, haven't you read? Because the answers are here in the Word of God. Right here in the Word of God. And this is why Jesus would say, haven't you read? Well, it would be a little embarrassing if you hadn't. That's why you want to always study God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So God delivered them. God led them. And not only that, he fed them while they were in that wilderness for 40 years. Verse 8, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Who did? I, God speaking, I destroyed them from before you. God takes care of his own. And you know, some people today will say, well, I just wonder if he can take care of me. Well, wouldn't you be a big charge? Okay? Wouldn't you be really a tough job for God to help when he can conquer a whole army? Okay, that's an enemy to his children. And you would wonder whether or not he could help you. What you would want to wonder is whether you were in good enough standing that he would take the trouble to help you, that he would love you when you return his love. Verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. Got a war going here. And sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. This is God speaking. He sent for one of my prophets, one of my Levitical priests, Balaam, to come over child of Moab, that would be one of Lot's family by one of his daughters, to put a curse on Israel. Well, there's just one problem, and you know it. Man can't put a curse on anybody. Okay, that would have to be done by a supernatural entity. Verse 10. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. God said, I wouldn't listen to him. Therefore, he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. God will even let you survive bad preachers. Okay? He'll even help you and deliver you out of the hand of false teachings if you'll listen. It's amazing how that he uses nature itself. Oftentimes, in Numbers 22:5, you go down on Numbers 22, verse 30, Balaam's ass could see the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is God in this dimension, quite frankly. And Balaam has already said, well, they're offering me money to come over and prophesy for them. And Balaam kind of liked the money. And God said, well, if you think that's something, you just saddle up. And boy, I mean, he saddled up early. Not God's way, early. And off he goes, lickety-split. And in that 22nd chapter of Numbers, beginning along about verse 5 and consummating back in verse 30, finally, God, the angel of God, which is the presence of God in the Holy Spirit, appeared in the way. Balaam had money on his brain. He couldn't see God. Now, there's a lesson in this I want you to learn. You've got to have your mind on the Father before you can see Him, spiritually speaking. Before you can feel and see the Holy Spirit, you've got to be right up here. Okay. Balaam wasn't. He was already counting the money, the shekels. All right, going to take these boys real good. I'll fix them up. And the Lord God appears, the angel of the Lord. And Balaam's ass, I mean, it dropped right to its knees, dumped old Balaam. And Balaam, he begins to strike his ass. He hit him three times. And finally, God went so far to get the bad preacher's attention that he opened Balaam's ass's mouth where the donkey talked. And that sure got Balaam's attention. So God delivered us from a bad preacher, and he'll do it yet today. If you'll listen to his word, if you will listen to what is written, God, what a rich history we have of what God has done for the children. That I really marvel that some people distrust him. I really do. It just documents and proves one thing. They've never studied the history, which is to say, they've never studied the Word of God. To see how faithful and how blessed our Father is to the children that will listen, that will pay attention. And again, here, he gives you a prime example of how he'll even protect you from bad preachers. Okay? Verse 11. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho. This is pretty recent here, okay? And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. He did what? Who did? They beat all these people? They won that war? No, God said, I delivered them into your hand. God gave us the victory. And it's important that you always keep that in mind. You always want to have God on your side. And if you humbly show your love for Him, and if you get into His Word every day, just to, whatever your appetite is good for, to study His Word, to show yourself approved, rightly dividing it, whereby the knowledge and the information, the assurance, the protection of Almighty God rest upon you and your family, whereby you have that present. And back in the time before, we would go here now all the way back to Exodus chapter 23. And what happened there? Verse 12. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. You didn't do it. I did it, is what God is saying. I don't know, have you ever had a nasty, stirred up bunch of hornets on your case? Well, God did it. And you can certainly read of that account in Exodus chapter 23, along about verse 28. You see, our Father, He's in charge. And our Father can use nature or whatever He so chooses. And in this case, He used hornets. Quite simple. That's all it took. Not a sword. Don't have any heroes or champion battlers here, you know, going in there. I'll tell you one thing, though. When Balaam's ass looked down that trail and saw the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord certainly had a sword in his hand. You want to really study our Father's Word and know how protective our Father is. And naturally, the sword of the Lord at this time is His Word. And if you're equipped with that Word whereby you are proficient in handling it, you're well armed. Very well armed. You have the victory overall. But the one lesson you've really got to learn is the lesson taught in that particular verse. I mean, you know, came to Jericho. There's the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They whipped them all. They warred with them and won, all of them. But they didn't do it with a sword. God did it. God gave them into His hand. So always give our Father credit where credit is due. Do you know something? You don't have to worry about giants. You don't have to worry about anybody. There are no giants in the world for the Christian. We have our Father, and we have the victory. Verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. So all set up for you by driving out these people. It's there for you. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord. That's revere Him. Love Him and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Don't play games with God. Don't try to con God. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, that's to say the Euphrates, or in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Don't you ever bring into the midst of God or into the house of God the traditions of men, or are these false religions that are contrary to the Word of God. Hey, don't you ever kid yourself. There's a lot of them today. A lot of things done that absolutely God has nothing to do with. And then they wonder why God doesn't bless them. Funny stories and making up stuff. You know, sincerely and wanting to serve Him in truth. Well, what's truth? The Word of God, not man's traditions. Not man's way of doing things by precedent, according to this good preacher and that good preacher and some other preacher over here and some group of preachers over there. Hey, we have our Father. You listen to Him. Men will mislead you. Men will lead you astray. You do not need men when you have the Word of God. God's Word is such, if you will not let man stir and muddy the clarity of the water, truth, a child can understand it. Okay. What child couldn't understand the history we've read in this chapter today? How many children could understand hornets defeating an army maybe better than a lot of adults? That's how simple God's word is. God says, when I get ready to sting them, I'll sting them one way or the other. I'll put a bee in their bonnet, and that's it. Okay. I'll get their attention. He knows how. And you see, sometimes a child in their innocence, they believe God. A lot of adults stirred up with the traditions of men don't believe God. And they're headed for on a one-way ticket right down where it gets mighty hot. Verse 15. Listen carefully. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, here's your choice. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so will you. It would be very foolish to serve anyone other than our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is the deliverer. Our Heavenly Father is the one that brings us salvation. Our Heavenly Father is just that. He is our Father. Because He is our Father, He loves you as a father should and does. And what does He want from you? He wants in return your love. So you need to choose. I would really wonder what kind of person it would be after reading this history and absorbing it. Of coming out the gate all the way back to Genesis, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Moses, coming all the way on through the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, the stint in the wilderness. Why would anybody choose a loser? A real loser. You know, Satan, I don't know if you've ever read Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Satan is a dead man walking. You don't want to follow him, or you'll be dead too. I'm talking about the second death, which is the death of the soul. You don't want to follow that. That Satan's expiration will take place at the end of chapter 20, the great book of Revelation, at the end of the millennium. So the choice makes it real good who you're going to serve. You want to serve Almighty God because He loves you and He cares for you. And He has always proved Himself. He has never forsaken His children. Don't you forsake Him. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1.